I'm rather compulsive about getting my annual physical. I have a great general physician. He likes to track my progress or decline from year to year. This year, I was struck as he was reviewing my test that most sentences began with this: "For a man of your age, you're in pretty good health," and so on. You know, what I wanted to hear was, "I can't believe you're the man of your age." But there you have it. So one thing he likes to do is a different kind of heart test every year to get kind of different snapshots. So one year it may be a simple EKG, and perhaps another year a stress test, and so on. A few years back, he opted for an echocardiogram, which, as most of you know, is kind of an X-ray of the heart to check for blockages or calcification of the arteries. And when those test results came in, I'm going back a few years, he said, "Well, now you've got some very minor calcification, which is pretty good for..." That's right, man of your age. And he said, "I'm going to give you an A minus." But then he added, he said, "Well, we did see a shadow of some sort on your liver. It's probably nothing, but we need to check that out." Probably nothing. Shadow. Liver. So a few days later, I go in for a follow-up test, full sonogram of my liver, every side, and as the woman was carrying out the test and finished up, I did what most all of us do. I said, "Well, I know you're not supposed to tell me anything, but did you see anything?" And her answer was, "Your doctor will talk to you about this." Well, you know where my mind went. So I made sure that my funeral plans were up to date. I made sure my will was in order, including the amount I was setting aside for St. Martin's. I consulted with a friend of mine who's a liver specialist, and he said, "Well, it's probably nothing, probably." So I told Laura and my kids the various places I wanted my ashes buried and scattered. For the record, I'm going to different places. I did all that, and I waited, and when I finally got the call, of all places, I was actually going into a meeting to prepare for a funeral for someone, and my doctor said, "Well, now, Russ, we've checked this out, and it's not cancer." He said, "But it can only be one of two things. Either you've got some kind of infection, which you don't, because your blood work is fine, or get this," he said, "you just have a really thick diaphragm, which you were probably born with." And then I reminded him that I speak for a living, and I exercise my diaphragm all the time. So, here you go. I will put my diaphragm up against yours any day. And furthermore, if you think I've put on a little weight, I haven't. I just have a thick diaphragm. Now, why this weird kind of a rather long story as an opener for the sermon? Because I just did my physical a few weeks ago, and I remembered this story, and it didn't really strike me until quite recently that throughout this entire episode, I was never once afraid of where I would spend eternity. I didn't want a terminal disease, though we're all terminal for the record, you know. I preferred not to head into a season of sickness and treatments. I wanted my fair share of 80 or more. I'll confess, I was anxious about those things, but I never really thought, "I wonder where I'll go after I die." Because I know I'm going to heaven. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. And this is a sermon about having that kind of assurance. As a priest, I get all kinds of questions, but the one that perhaps pops up the most is, "Am I going to heaven? How can I be sure?" I think that's a good question. I think that's a fair question. But I think what surprises me is that I hear it most not from kind of the man or the woman on the street, but from active churchmen and churchwomen. Now, honestly, this may make you a little bit uncomfortable. We're a traditional Episcopal church. I mean, we don't really talk about things like that, do we? I mean, that's what they talk about at that big church down the street. Isn't that for Billy Graham crusades and late-night telepreachers? Well, I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. And more than that, I want to be sure of it. The belief in heaven, the belief in the resurrected life, is an important doctrine. We find it in Scripture from beginning to end. We find it throughout our own Episcopal Book of Common Prayer. It is the chief subject matter in all of our Episcopal sacraments: baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, Christian burial. All of them bespeak of the assurance of our salvation in and through Christ, eternal life in heaven. And for the record, we're resurrected as who we are. You don't become an angel. We don't believe in reincarnation. You come back again and again to try it over till you get it right. My goodness, isn't once enough here? We believe we're resurrected as we are. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis wrote, "We're very shy nowadays of even mentioning heaven. We're afraid of the jeer about pie in the sky and of being told that we're trying to escape from the duty of making a happy world here and now into dreams of a happy world elsewhere. But," he says, "either there's pie in the sky or there's not. And if there's not, then Christianity is false. For this doctrine is woven into its whole fabric. If there is, then this truth, like any other, must be faced." Our Episcopal Catechism describes the Christian hope is to live with confidence in newness and fullness of life. And then it goes on to describe heaven as we would expect. By heaven, we mean eternal life. But honestly, I find a lot of Christians don't have that hope. They have at best what I might call an uncertain hope. They say things like, "I hope I'll get to heaven, but I don't know." The Christian writer Tony Evans observes, "A great spiritual malady permeates the Church of Jesus Christ today. If I were to give it a name, I would call it ADD, Assurance Deficit Disorder." And here's the problem with that. When you have this kind of ADD, it's hard to live the abundant life Jesus wants for you. You don't have confidence. Your prayers become anemic. You're hesitant to speak with others about your faith. If you're not sure of your own faith, why would you tell anybody else about your faith? The whole enterprise of church, of worship and sermons and hymns, it begins to feel empty. The peace of God that passes all understanding becomes elusive. So let me tell you this morning, right here and right now, that God wants you to be sure. He wants you to be certain. He doesn't want you living with maybes or hope-sos. You probably know the name Fanny Crosby. She has a remarkable life story. She was born in 1820, blind at age 6 weeks old, and she began writing some of the church's most well-known hymns at the age of six. In 1873, she was in her 50s and coming through the room, sitting with a friend of hers, Phoebe Knapp. And Phoebe played a tune in front of Fanny. And then she said, "What does that melody say to you?" And Fanny, the brilliant hymn writer, replied with the words that we just sang: "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood." Can we have more than uncertain hope? Can we have blessed assurance? Well, Scripture certainly suggests we should. If you look on your sermon notes page toward the back, I begin by giving you several verses that use some form of the word assurance. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." And then there's several more verses there that I want you to take home and study and reflect on today. Because like the thief on the cross, Jesus wants you to be sure today. Okay, you can put your bulletins away. Well, how do we have this kind of assurance? How do we know? Well, that's where I turn to today's lesson in Romans that Frank read for us a moment ago. Now, without a doubt, Paul's letter to the Romans is the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. Its 16 chapters are the literal skeleton upon which the flesh of what we believe rests. Paul has spilled a great deal of ink up to this point in the letter, reminding the Roman Christians that the essence of Christ's life and death and resurrection was to finally and fully reconcile all humans to God, not for a season, but for eternity. So we have these words right here. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. And then nailing the point home of the breadth and really the authentic inclusivity of the gospel, Paul tells them, it doesn't matter who you are. You can be a Jew, you can be a Greek, you can be whoever, wherever you come from, however you do it. For the same Lord is Lord of all, and he's generous to everyone who calls on him. And then he brings it in for a landing. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Now, this may immediately raise all kinds of questions in your mind. What about people of other religions? What about people who never exposed the Christian gospel? Well, this isn't a sermon about those questions. I'll save that for another time and place. This is a sermon for you in the pew today, my Christian brothers and sisters, those of you who may not have that kind of certain assurance. You're kind of in the uncertain hope, but you'd really deep down want the blessed assurance. So this, my friends, is what we Christians believe. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is saved. Everyone means everyone. And we do that, you know, in all kinds of ways. Maybe in a moment on your knees, by your bed, which is actually how I came to faith as a young Episcopalian on the 15th of July, 1979, almost 40 years ago. Maybe at an evangelistic crusader, or maybe you come to faith slowly and over time in your own way. Maybe you've grown up in the faith. Perhaps it happened at your baptism or at your confirmation, or just one morning you kind of wake up and look at the sunrise, and at that moment you experience the grace of God and have an inner conversion. Maybe it happened in a moment of terror as your flight dropped in the turbulence, or in a moment of fear when the doctor gave you the bad news. It doesn't matter how it happens. There's no one prescribed manner. If you've called on the name of the Lord, then you're saved, and you can rest in that hope. There's no need to worry. There's no need to fret. The Christian author David Whitney wrote in his book, How Can I Be Sure I'm a Christian? He wrote, if a governor pardons a death row criminal, he will tell him. He will not force the condemned man to wait until his neck is in the noose to inform him he's pardoned. Likewise, when God pardons us and adopts us into his family, he doesn't want to hide our new status from us until the moment we stand quivering before him, wondering if the trapdoor to hell is about to open beneath our feet. He wants us to know we're pardoned. Do you know you've been pardoned? Maybe what holds you back from living with that kind of confidence about what rests beyond the gate of death is something you've said or done, and you've just determined, even though you profess a faith in Christ, that somehow it's going to get in the way of the life God wants for you. We had such a great visit with Max Lucado last week. If you haven't, I encourage you to go to our bookstore. Get CDs of the three talks he gave, the sermon and the other two talks he gave. He's very open, very transparent guy. He likes to use as a preaching illustration the time that he and his wife, Dinoan, were actually canceled by their insurance company because they both had a fender bender and both were ticketed for speeding inside of 1 year. And as he says, evidently, I was not good enough for the insurance company to insure me. But isn't that what insurance is all about? I mean, confidence that I have coverage even when I blow it. In one of his books, Max writes that many of us fear getting a letter like this from the Pearly Gates underwriting division. Dear Mrs. Smith, I'm writing in response to this morning's request for forgiveness. I'm sorry to inform you that you've reached your quota of sins. Our records show that since employing our services, you've erred 7 times in the area of greed, that your prayer life is substandard when compared to others of like age and circumstance. Further review reveals that your understanding of doctrine is in the lower 20 percentile and that you have excessive tendencies to gossip. Because of your sins, you are a high-risk candidate for heaven. You understand that grace has its limits. Jesus sends his regrets and kindest regards and hopes that you'll find some other form of coverage. Now, we may smile, but that is how some of us feel. We're afraid we're going to get that letter. As I said in my Ash Wednesday sermon, backing up to earlier in Romans, Paul writes, all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. All means all. But here's the deal. Christ died for all, for you and for me, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter your past, no matter your present, no matter what the future holds, you call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. You'll have life here and life eternal. You'll be resurrected as you are. With the family's permission, I've shared publicly that I have had a number of conversations with our 41st president about life after death prior to his death last fall. And whenever we talked about it, he would say, what do you think heaven is like? And he would ask lovely questions like, you know, will I see Robin again, his daughter? I told him yes. And one time he asked me, how old do you think we'll be? And I said, well, that's above my pay grade, but I hope younger than we are now. But what struck me, of course, was that he never asked, is there a heaven? Or, will I get in heaven? It was always, what do you think heaven is like? He knew where he was going. He said not too long before his death that he had no regrets. And that certainly included his faith, a warm, gentle, deep, true faith. He loved to pray. He loved to worship. He loved to laugh. He loved his family and his friends. He loved his Lord, and he knew his Lord loved him. And that was enough. No need to make more of it than that. It's why he lived and died and rose as George in the peace of God that passes all understanding. So now, what about you? Have you called on the name of the Lord? If you have, you can rest assured. That's what this sermon's all about. And if not, well, then take those verses home today and look over them. And maybe later today in the privacy of your bedroom or sitting outside, which we can do thankfully today. Maybe later this week, maybe in the next few months, you just come to a place where you call on the Lord. And of course, I'd be a poor preacher if I did not recognize that maybe some of you want to do that right now, because you want to leave here assured. You want to move from hope to assurance. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. That means everybody, no peeking. Close your eyes. This is a moment between you and the Lord. I'm going to offer a prayer, and I'll pause enough because you might want to put it in your own words. I'll pause enough so that maybe you turn this prayer into your own prayer, however you do that. And again, no prescribed way, but this is certainly a way, and it's a prayer that I think some have found helpful. So I'll just pray it. If you want to pray it in your heart, I invite you to do that. Dear Lord Jesus, here I am. And I want to live without fear, without uncertainty. I confess now with my lips that you are Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. I'm claiming the promise that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, I am calling on you with all my heart and with my life. They are now yours. Do with them, with me, what you will. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now look at me for just a sec. If you just prayed that prayer, or one like it in the years gone by, if you've called out to the Lord some way, somehow, know this, you are saved. You will be resurrected as you. As the Christian pastor David Jeremiah writes, his grace is inexhaustible and his salvation is irreversible. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never drop you or turn his back on your need. Nothing can separate you from his love, and of that you can be fully persuaded. Thanks be to God, we can move from uncertain hope to blessed assurance. How? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Amen to that.